Now then, let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. In these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with a Bishop J.C. Ryle called a deeply important subject. The forgiveness of injustices, injuries, and misunderstandings. Forgiveness of all injustices, injuries, and misunderstandings. Now, we are human, and we live in a world of humanity and flesh, and we can expect today, tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, next year, we can expect misunderstandings. We can expect disappointments. We can expect injustices and injuries. Whether intentional or unintentional, they're going to occur. Many of them are unintentional. Some are intentional. But these verses deal with the subject how a Christian conducts himself in reference to others in regard to these misunderstandings and these injustices or injuries or afflictions or whatever name or title you wish to give them. And it's of the greatest importance. It has eternal consequences. Now, I've jotted down three things that occurred to me in the study of this parable by way of introducing it. Number one, our attitude toward others in the midst of misunderstandings, injustices, injuries, whatever they are, intentional or unintentional, our attitude toward others in the midst of these things reveals our relationship to God. Did you know that? That's so. I want you to turn to several scriptures that tell us that. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, while you're finding that, did not our Lord say, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another? Your love for one another reveals your discipleship. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, listen to this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 17 of 1 John 3, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John 4, 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 2:9. 1 John 2:9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So our attitude toward others reveals our relationship with God. It is not our words alone that reveal our relationship with God. It is our attitude toward others. Secondly, our attitude toward others in the midst of affliction, not in the midst of sunshine and when everything's going our way, everything's pleasing us. Our Lord said, you love those that love you, what thank have you? Unbelievers do the same thing. You give to those from whom you hope to receive something in return. What thank have you? Unbelievers do the same thing. You pray for those who pray for you. What thank have you? Unbelievers have the same attitude. It's a selfish attitude. So our attitude toward others in the midst of trouble or trial or misunderstanding reveals, watch this now, it reveals our understanding of the mercy of God. It reveals our understanding of the mercy of God toward sinners, of which we're the chief. Turn to Ephesians 4. Now listen to this. In other words, if you're able to exercise mercy and forgiveness toward others, it's because you understand God's mercy toward you. If you're unable to exercise forgiveness and mercy, it's because you don't understand it. You haven't understood yet what mercy and grace is. And it's evident because you don't demonstrate it. A person can't tell what he doesn't know. He can't demonstrate what he hasn't experienced. Now listen to this. Ephesians 4:32 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. On what basis? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you don't understand the mercy of God toward you, you can't demonstrate it. You can't demonstrate what you haven't experienced. You can't put into effect what you have not received. It's an impossibility. Colossians 3:12-13. Listen to this. Put on therefore as the elect of God, it's Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So that's two things by way of introducing this parable. Number one, our attitude toward others in conflict, misunderstanding, reveals our relationship to God. And secondly, it reveals our understanding of mercy, our understanding of forgiveness, our understanding of the grace of God toward us. And thirdly, in other words, a crippled man knows how to sympathize with another crippled man. A man who's blind knows how to enter into the blindness of another who's blind. And thirdly, our attitude toward others reveals our concern for the glory of God. I am personally convinced the more I deal with religion and religious people, I'm totally convinced, I hope it doesn't embitter me as it has embittered many preachers and evangelists, but I'm totally convinced that most religious people are not the slightest bit interested in the glory of God. Not the slightest bit. This is the thing that Brother Barnard struggled with throughout the latter part of his ministry, is trying to, and some of you men who knew him well, trying to keep from growing bitter against sham and hypocrisy in religion and people doing things not for the glory of God but out of selfishness and selfish goals and selfish aims and selfish objects, not the glory of God, not the ultimate true glory of the living God. We make decisions and we do things not considering the overall glory of God, but our own selfish desires and our own selfish ends and our own selfish goals. And our attitude toward others in the midst of conflict and trial and misunderstandings or whatever reveals whether or not It is the glory of God, the chief glory of God we seek, or our own glory. I've known churches to have differences and pastors to grow angry and someone quits and they take a handful of people with them. Well, they're not seeking the glory of God. If they're seeking the glory of God, they say, now you stay and study the Word of God. Don't divide the church. Don't cause over the gospel. That's another thing. Now, but let's don't have turmoil. Let's don't have conflict. Let's don't walk off. Stay in for the glory of God. Keep the witness. Keep the testimony. But we don't think of the glory of God. We think of proving our point. We think of our pride and our selfishness and our destruction to prove that we're right in a matter. And that's not the glory of God. We've all been guilty of this. And our attitude toward others reveals whether or not what we're thinking and what we're doing is for the glory of God. Now, someone said this one time, men, people who care little for doctrine can understand. They may not understand your doctrine, but they can understand your spirit. They know whether or not it's bad or good. Now, you can stand all day and talk to a man about election and depravity and the revelation of the spirit and the church and all these things. He may not understand what you're talking about, but he can understand your spirit. He knows whether your attitude's right or not. He knows whether your spirit is right or not. He knows whether or not you have a gracious spirit or kind spirit or a loving spirit. He understands that. He may not know why Moses hit the rock, but he knows why you hit him. You see what I'm saying? He may not know why they nailed Christ to the cross, but he knows why he nailed him to the cross. He may not know why they spit in the face of Christ, but he knows why you spit in his face. He may not understand these doctrines you're presenting him, but he can understand your spirit. My spirit. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me too. Turn to Matthew 5:16. Now, our attitude and our spirit toward others in the midst of conflict, and they may be dead wrong. You may be dead right, but it's not right we're trying to be, but godly we're trying to be. You may be set like Peter to defend your Lord, but with the wrong weapon. He drew his sword, and our Lord rebuked him. He said, put your sword up. You live by that, you'll die by that. The wrong weapon. Some of us are set for the defense of our Lord's honor, but we're not using our Lord's weapon. We're using carnal weapon. Force. Anger. Matthew 5:16. Listen to this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father. Glorify your Father. They don't know anything about your doctrine. They don't understand the doctrine. That has to be revealed. But anybody understands attitude. And then turn to 1 Peter 2. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19. Now listen to this carefully. I looked at this real hard. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? Where's the glory? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable. This is thankworthy. This is glorifying to God. If you are right and you do well and you still are rebuked for it and you suffer for it and you do it in a manner that is glorifying to Christ, this is acceptable with the Father. Now, as I said, the background of this parable is found in Matthew 18:21, and Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" And Christ answered, "I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times 7. Now, here a certain number is used for an uncertain number. Now, don't multiply that. Don't multiply 7 times 70 and say that's the line. 490 times and I'm through. No. This is a certain number designating an uncertain. In other words, here's what the Lord said. A believer shall be all the days of his life showing mercy, as all the days of his life he receives mercy. A believer shall be all the days of his life forgiving others, and no time limit shall be set for the exercise of the grace of forgiveness. That we lay aside all hurt feelings, all vengeance, all malice, all strife, all hatred, because such feelings are not worthy of a believer, who are themselves objects of untold mercies and untold grace and forgiveness." Bishop Ryle said this. I wish everybody had his commentary, Matthew through John. It's brief, but it's excellent. He said concerning this statement here, a fire can't continue to burn without fuel. There's no way a fire is going to keep burning unless we add fuel to it. Just the same way, it takes two to make a quarrel. It takes two to make a dispute. So if the believer will resolve by the grace of God that he's not going to be one of them, but he's going to forgive and forget and demonstrate the mercy of God in his relationship with others, the fire will go out. It's sure hard to fight somebody making love to you. Now here's the parable. Therefore, our Lord said in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one of them was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You know how much that is? Well, a talent, according to the marginal reference here, one talent is 750 ounces of silver. Which means that this man owed, now listen to this, this man owed 450,000 pounds of silver. A 500,000 pounds of silver. That's what he owed, which is equivalent, according to the Amplified Version, of about $10 million. That's what he owed. And his Lord called him into account for it. And he had nothing to pay. And he begged for patience and forgiveness. And the Lord loosed him and forgave him of the whole thing. He said, just write it off. Forget it. Write it off. What an enormous debt. Just write it off. Well, it goes on. It says, "But that same man went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Do you know what that is? That's 3/4 of a pound of silver. 12 ounces. That's all. Which is roughly $20. Here's a man now that was standing in the presence of his Lord and had just been forgiven an enormous, astronomical debt of $10 million. Totally, freely forgiven, wiped out, loosed him, let him go. He walked right out face to face with a man who owed him $20. And it says he grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he be paid or be put in prison. And that man fell down, and did you notice he said the same thing that this man said, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. But he would not. He pressed it and pressed it and pressed it. Now then, here's the picture. No matter how badly someone wrongs me, or I think they do, our neighbor's offenses against us are mere trifles. Just trifles compared with our offenses against God. Brethren, our sins go back to the Garden of Eden, when man tried his best to throw God off the throne, we were identified with Adam in that fall. That's what the scripture says. In Adam all died because in Adam all sinned. Our transgressions go back to the cross of Calvary, where we scream for the blood of the Son of God, where we, with Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles, were arrayed against the Lord's Christ, crying, "We'll not have this man reign over us. We've enthroned self. We will not bow to Christ." Our sins are innumerable. How much I owe God. I want you to listen to an illustration. Augustus Toplady only lived to be 38 years of age. He wrote, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." He said one time, if a person only sinned one time an hour, I think about this, one time an hour, we sin many more times than that. That's just one idle word an hour. That's just one evil or false or proud or selfish thought an hour. That's just one harsh look. That's just leaving undone what I ought to do, or doing what I ought not to do, or thinking or feeling or saying or assuming what I shouldn't do. One time an hour. If I sin one time an hour, when that person reaches 50 years of age, he will have committed 438,000 offenses against God. But one time an hour is not the start of our offenses, not the start of our death. When you consider our debt in transgressions and iniquities and idle thoughts and evil words and attitude and all of these things, when you think about our sins against God beginning in the Garden of Eden and right up to this present moment, it reaches mammoth proportions. And I say, if we're thinking of our sins in any less quantity or quality, we're deceived. If you think you've got any less than 500,000 offenses against God, you're deceived. Most of us just think in the sense that, well, I never have killed anybody. I never have taken God's name in vain. I never have done this, that, and the other. And they wind it up and get just about like the rich young ruler who said, all of these things have I kept from my youth up. But God says every idle word shall be brought into judgment. Every evil thought, that which was done in the closet, shall be shouted from the housetop. That's the offense. And our debt is astronomical. It's a mammoth debt. It's an enormous debt. Turn to Romans 6. Here's a description of our debt. Romans 7 it is. Romans 7, verse 15. Let's look at this right here. Romans 7, 15. Here's the Apostle Paul. He knew something about sin. He said, Romans 7, 15, that which I do, I allow not, I know not. For what I would, that do I not. What I hate, that's what I do. And if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in my flesh, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me, how to perform that which is perfect, I find not. For the perfect or perfection or good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, you ever experience this? When I would be perfect, evil is present with me. I delight in the law after the inward man. Somebody said, this is unsaved man. No, it's not either. No unsaved man ever delighted in the law of God. No unsaved man ever thanked God through Jesus Christ the Lord for the victory. This is a redeemed man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? If Paul said this before he met Christ, why does he say what he says next? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not Paul the unredeemed. This is not Paul the unreconciled. This is not Paul the unregenerate. This is Paul the apostle. And you're just covering your own rottenness and corruption when you try to say that this was Paul before he was saved. You're revealing your ignorance of sin and self and God's holiness. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now look back at the text. The enormous debt that we owe. What sins? What sins? In verse 25, and he had nothing to pay. I was sitting here working on this sermon today, and I was right here at this point. Right here. And a fellow walked in my study. He was as dirty. When he left, I had to turn the air conditioner on to clear the air. Honestly. He was dirty. He was ragged. He had a hat that looked like four people wore it out before he ever got it. That's right. You've never seen a hat like that hat in your life. He had a pen in his pocket up here, but there wasn't any bottom in the pocket. The pen was sticking out the bottom down here. He had a string around his britches. He was ragged. He was dirty. He was one of the most pitiful looking people I've ever seen. He was begging. He wanted something to eat. And I thought when he turned and walked out, that's me before the holy, perfect throne of God Almighty. That's me spiritually. That's what Hannah said. She called us beggars from the dunghill. A beggar has no property. A beggar has no influence. A beggar has no inheritance. A beggar hadn't got anything but a plea for mercy. That's all. That man, there's nothing. As I sat there at my desk, I thought as I looked at him, there's nothing that man's got that I want. Not one thing in this world has that man got. Not one thing could he contribute at all. He couldn't talk plain. He was wretched. He was just right off the street out of the gutter. And brother, I'll tell you, I got this enormous debt before God. I've got this enormous debt. And here I stand with holes in my pocket, rags on my back, and the smell of death. Oh, the smell of death. The poison of ash. Their throat is an open sepulchre, Paul said, the smell of death, the smell of rotten flesh. And me talk about paying God. The only thing I can do before God is say like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm telling you, and I'm going to tell you as kindly and graciously as I can, if you haven't seen yourself in that condition, you haven't yet come to Christ. And I believe that. I believe you might have whittled you out of God, and you might have a profession of faith, and you might have a profession of religion, and you might have a moral code, and you might have a standard and all that, but you've never met the Redeemer. Never met him. Because before God clothes a man, he strips him. Before God raises a man, he slays him. Before God Almighty heals a man, he wounds him. And then verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him. And I'm rejoiced to say that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. And now I stand before God, not like that fella. I'm a son. I'm not a beggar. I'm a son. And I don't have rags on anymore. I have a perfect, spotless robe of righteousness woven by the obedience of my Lord, and it shines brighter than the garments of angels. It glitters and glows with the glory of God. I have a crown on my head. I'm a king's son. And that's the way I appear now in the blood of Christ. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and I'm rich. I'm rich. I have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved for me, but I'm a son. And it's going to be mine. Now then, Verse 28. Now this fellow walked out. Now suppose that fellow came in my study today and I could do for him what the Lord done for me. And that's what he did for this man here. He forgave him. And he went right out and grabbed the fellow that owed him $20 and demanded that he be paid. Demanded. Now, what I'm asking is this. Shall we demand revenge upon someone who's offended us in such a minor proportion compared to the way that we've sinned against God? And I'll tell you, when you look at bitterness and when you look at unkindnesses and when you look at a bad attitude and the like of this parable and the light of what God's done for us, it appears as wicked as it is, doesn't it? It appears as ungodly as it really is. That's right. If I get on my knees and pray for forgiveness of this enormous debt against God, these terrible sins, and then walk right out and engage in some kind of conflict with someone else over a misunderstanding and hold a grudge or ill feelings for over a period of time, that's as wicked. That's the reason our Lord put such a severe penalty on it. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's not of God. And our Lord said this. He said they brought that fellow back in, and his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay everything he owed, which he never could do. He died in prison. And he said in verse 35, now look at, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you. If you, and you know, I never noticed these three words till I read this scripture a minute ago. If you from your hearts, we was in a Bible conference one time, and a good friend of mine was preaching. He was a real theologian. And he got through preaching. Brother Barnard walked up to him and he said, son, he said, you really got it up here in your head. If you ever get it down here in your heart, you'll be something else. From your hearts. If you from your hearts. Wouldn't that be something? Forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. Now nobody knows. This transaction takes place between you and the Lord. You can shake hands and you can say I do this and I do that and I do the other. But God looketh not on the handshake. God looketh not on the word. God looketh not on the outward countenance. God sees the heart. Out of the heart, he says, keep your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's what the mouth really speaketh. And that's where God looks. God judgeth our hearts. And he says, likewise, my Father will deliver you to the tormentors to pay all that you owe if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother. Now here's what he's saying. God does not forgive us because we forgive others. You know better than that. But what he is saying is an unforgiving spirit reveals an absence of grace. That's what he's saying. An unforgiving spirit, a spirit of malice and hatred, reveals an absence of mercy in our hearts. That's what it does. A forgiving spirit is like any other grace. Christ said, if you don't love, it reveals you don't love God. If you don't forgive, it reveals you haven't been forgiven. That's what he's saying. Now listen to Ryle again. There will be no forgiveness in the day of judgment for unforgiving people. Why, Mr. Ryle? Well, because such people, unforgiving, unmerciful people, would be unfit for heaven. An unmerciful man, an unforgiving man, could not value a place to which mercy is the title. How would he enjoy heaven? Mercy is our title to heaven. Mercy is our title deed. How could he enjoy a place in which mercy is the theme song? unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own precious blood. How can he sing that kind of song if he doesn't have that kind of grace? You see what he's saying? Well, it's very clear. In verse 35, what our Lord is saying, when I exhibit an unforgiving spirit, God will not forgive me. And the reason God will not forgive me is that that unforgiving spirit is evidence that I am not a child of grace. I'm not a child of mercy. Now that's the meaning of such scriptures as these. I want you to turn to four. I want you to listen to these four. This is important. Matthew 6. First of all, Matthew 6. This is what our Lord is talking about in Matthew 6. Now listen to it. It's not that we earn mercy. We don't earn forgiveness and earn mercy by showing mercy or showing forgiveness. But a true knowledge of mercy is revealed in our actions and in our attitude. Matthew 6:13, and we're praying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their sin, neither will your Father forgive yours. Turn to Matthew 5:7. Back just a little bit. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The unmerciful are not going to obtain mercy. And then in Luke 6, listen to this one. Luke 6, verse 35. Luke 6, 35. Listen. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. See the basis? And be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Not as a result of these things. They're not given because we do it. But it reveals that we've had a work of grace. Therefore, we will receive the blessings of grace. Now, one more. James 2, verse 13. And we'll quit. James 2, 13. Listen to this one. James 2:13. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. That's terrible, isn't it? That hath showed no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy, who showed no mercy. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, thou hast permitted us to look into thy word. These words that we have read tonight are not the words of men, but the words of our Master, our Lord. They're the commandments of our Lord, the will of our Lord, the revealed will of our Master. We pray that thou would give us ears to hear him speak. Take away that prejudice and self and all these enemies of our flesh that would dull our hearing, that would object to his words. Grant us, Lord, eyes to see the will of our Master and a heart of love and mercy and grace that we might demonstrate and give evidence that we have been with him. Our sins, our guilt, the exceeding sinfulness of our sins, like clouds mountains have separated us from our God. Like mountains round us they rise. And yet, through thy mercy and thy grace, through Christ our Redeemer, and by his effectual blood, these sins and all this guilt and filth and shame and rags have been swept away. We've been loosed from our debt. We're free. The Son hath made us free. We owe no debt because he paid it all. And, O Lord, as thou hast been merciful to us, teach us to be merciful. As thou hast forgiven us, grant that we may have in our hearts a genuine spirit of forgiveness, that we judge not, that we be not judged, and condemn not, that we be not condemned, that we show mercy, that we might receive mercy. We all wait before thee, all beggars from the dunghill, exalted by thy sovereign love and grace, robed in the righteousness of thy Son. We look round about us, and it's all of grace. And grant, O Lord, that that shall be the theme of our song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. May this message tonight be a message that will do for each of us what needs to be done. Let us reflect upon it, and let not the satanic influence and the birds of the air remove the seed, but let it fall upon ground prepared by the Holy Ghost. No objections from our hearts, because these words are true. Grant that we may walk in thy will. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.